Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning and ask that you would minister to us from your word. We have already sung a prayer for this nation, and we pray that some of the things that we have expressed in song might indeed become the reality. We're reminded again, because of the events of yesterday, of just how fragile our own peace and the ability to live is. You know, the greater movements of the times in which we live, of terrorism and other activities, and yet we know that our greatest enemies are not those kind, but the commitment as a people to live before you in righteousness and in holiness. And we pray that you would work in your people, in the church of Jesus Christ, to be salt and light so our nation would know the great blessings of your grace because your people are who they ought to be. We thank you for the subject that's before us this morning. And we pray that you would sharpen our eyes to see as you would have us see. We pray for special needs that are represented here this morning and ask that you would minister to those who are grieving, to those who are struggling with physical health, to those who have great questions in front of them about the future. We entrust them to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There is a letter, I'm told, made its way to the White House, and it reads like this. Dear Mr. President, I would like you to send children to space in the next shuttle going. I would appreciate it very much if you would send me. And it was signed, one of your future voters, Mitchell. His parents had attached the following note to the letter. Dear Mr. President, as the parents of Mitchell Miller, we would like to give our permission to send Mitchell anywhere into space. As a parent, we've all had days like that. And yet somehow when we go in at the end of the day and we watch our little ones lying in bed, all of those feelings move away in a different direction. And yet the reality is our culture is profoundly confused about children. 1 year ago, Christianity Today ran a major article entitled The Case for Kids. Even the title in itself is a striking one, but the author is a mother of six who for a time was a professor, an assistant professor of English at a state university. And as she said, the issue was crystallized for her when she was meeting a class for the first time. Students went around. It was a relatively small class on a graduate level. They introduced something of their background. One of the things they did was just talk about their personal life, and a number of them were mothers who were coming back to school, and they mentioned that as they went around. And finally, they came to a woman who introduced herself like this. Hi, I'm Rosalind, and I've been a truck driver and a commercial fisherman, and I'm not a breeder. And she said she was suddenly struck by that term, breeder. It's actually a term that comes from the homosexual community as a denigration of those who, as they would say, are straight. But it has moved into the mainstream, especially being pushed by a group that call themselves child-free. Not childless, but child-free. And rather than referring to people as parents, they refer to them as child-burdened, which is an immense statement about the value that you place on children. We're also told that there's an increasing demand for what are called child-free or child-proof locations. Communities or restaurants or theaters in which children are not allowed to be present. Now, I have no doubt that some of that is due to neglectful parenting, or it is driven, on the other hand, by overindulgent parents who are able to set no boundaries on their children. And yet you recognize that we're crossing a boundary here. On the other hand, you've got what even university administrations now call helicopter parents, who are still hovering over their children as they're in their college years, phoning and demanding from the dean that their students' grades be adjusted. I read this story recently of a mother who was having a parent-teacher interview with her teacher and became hysterical as she confronted the fact that her student had been given a satisfactory on her first grade report card, and the parent yelled at the teacher, how's he ever going to get into MIT if he only gets a satisfactory on his test? And we invest, on the other hand, a huge amount into our children. Children matter. They matter to God. Because of that, they ought to matter to Christ followers, and they matter to Trinity Church. And that's what this past week has in large measure been all about children mattering. 300 kids running around, having a great time, doing all of these various activities. I want to tell you, one of my proudest moments wasn't just looking at all the kids, but looking at the 70 junior high and senior high students who were working with them and pouring their life into them. And if those are you, your kids, you have a lot to be proud of and a lot to be thankful to God for. But we want to look at a passage in which Jesus helps us think about children in a culture that was quite different than ours, and yet in a message that is needed. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to simply look at verses 13 to 16. This is a chapter in which Jesus is introducing kingdom values. In verses 1 to 12, he's talked about the sanctity of marriage and family. Here in verses 13 to 16, he's going to talk about children. He's going to talk about money in the next section. And in the section after that, he's going to talk about power. And as you begin to think about marriage and sex and children and money and power, this is a chapter that turns all of the understanding of the culture of his time on its head as he wants to talk about what kingdom values are. So here we are in verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop hindering them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the kingdom, he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. It's a very simple passage. There's nothing really difficult to get our minds around, and yet I want to spend the time just thinking through it. In verse 13, there's this kind of natural instinct felt by the disciples to marginalize children, to push them to the edges. Children should be seen and not heard. The context is relatively obvious. Jesus has made his way down out of Galilee. He's down in the area of Jericho and on the other side of the Jordan. Crowds are gathering. They're about to begin the long walk, 18 miles up to Jerusalem, a long, hard, uphill walk for the Passover season. And they're spending their time just getting ready for that long walk, and crowds are gathering, and Jesus is speaking to people. And in the context of his teaching and preaching, some parents seize the opportunity to bring their children to Jesus to have him touch them and to say a word of blessing over them. Now, there's probably a bit of superstition in that, the idea that if a holy person touched my child, it would convey some blessing. But you need to understand, the average mother in the first century in Judea would have five children to have two of them to survive to adulthood. Because of infant mortality, because of childhood diseases, there was always a concern for their children and for the well-being of their children. And I am sure that many of them came with a kind of superstitious intent to have a holy person. They weren't quite sure who Jesus was. It was just that maybe that they could convey some kind of blessing. And the disciples react to that, the word that's used in verse 13, very strongly. The disciples rebuked them. That's the word that Jesus uses when he casts out demons. That's the word that Jesus uses when he stands up in the middle of a storm on the ocean, or the lake rather, and says to the winds and the waves, "Shush, be quiet, be still." They rebuked them. Get away. Behind that is the idea of the fact that children aren't really important. Certainly not important enough for a busy, significant person like Jesus who could be teaching and engaging the Pharisees as he'd done in the first 12 verses over issues like marriage and divorce. That's where a teacher like Jesus should be spending his time. Children aren't strategic. I mean, they have their place, and we all love them, but this is a strategic time for advancing the kingdom, and children aren't useful. I know we have all of the pictures of politicians taken with little children, and kissing babies has become a kind of paradigm of what a politician does to get votes. But even in our own culture, people don't put in their curriculum vitae, their statement of what they've done, things about how they've worked with children. That's not how you get ahead in the world. That's not how you get promotions. And so for them, children were marginalized. They were to be at the fringes of things. Now let me just pause on that for a moment. Because I think if the disciples are showing something, there's some things that we need to think about in terms of our own culture and the place in which we're living. Strikes me that we live in a culture in which in many ways we can say some things about children. First of all, in many ways in our culture, children are disposable. In the ancient world, one of the issues that was of huge importance was infanticide and abortion. We're told that in some of the cities that have been excavated, the drains are so full of the bodies and bones of little children that they plug the sewers. Abortion was so common in the ancient world. And children were exposed to death. There is an ancient writing from a man named Hilarion as he writes to his wife and he says, "If I am not there, I hope you are delivered of your child well. If it is a son, keep him. If it is a daughter, throw her out." And she would be discarded. Seneca, the great Roman philosopher of the first century, said, "Children who are weak and sickly, we drown." And that became the pattern of the ancient world. Children who didn't serve the purposes were disposed of. But we need to recognize our world. We know our own culture. We know the history of abortion in our own nation and what that means in terms of tens of millions of children who are disposed of in the womb. We know that that's an ongoing battle. We know that there's an increasing sense that now we have children who have certain defects who are eliminated from life simply because they have that particular problem and they are aborted for those kind of reasons. UNICEF recently announced that 7,000 girls a day are aborted in India. Lancet, the British medical journal, announced recently that 50 million girls and 43 million in China and 43 million girls in India have been aborted simply because they are girls. And when you have that kind of philosophy that begins to expand through, you also notice that in the Western world, we have a significantly dropping birth rate. So the Western world, with the exception of the United States, although that number is increased because of the immigrant birth rate, but no Western nation has a replacement birth rate of over 2 or 2.1, beginning to diminish the value and significance, and it is going to cause a huge demographic issue. So children are in many places viewed as disposable in our culture. Second thing you'd have to say is that children are viewed as a problem or a nuisance. Let me just give two illustrations. One occurred a few years ago in an interview with a Fortune 500, actually it was Fortune magazine, named this man one of the top 10 executives of the year. And in his description of himself, he said, as he mentored younger men, "What advice do you have for younger executives who want to get?" He said, "Getting to success means a great deal, and your family can get in the way. If it gets in the way, get a new one." That's what I did. Now, if that seems extreme, listen to this, which I just came across in the last while. It is an article in the Washington Post on Ruth Graham. Ruth Graham and Billy Graham's wife, who just died a couple of weeks ago. And the reporter in this article on Ruth Graham, which is very positive article in many ways, describes Billy Graham's proposal to Ruth Graham and her decision to set aside other plans and marry Billy Graham. She spent, and I'm quoting now, she spent the rest of her life as a preacher's wife, sculpting and polishing the raw talent of the Reverend Billy Graham. What a sign of those times, you might say. Or how sad. The world will never know what else Ruth Graham, who was a wife and mother, reared five children and wrote 14 books, could have accomplished. Had she not been Billy Graham's helpmeet, as her friend June Carter Cash once described the wifely role. It is a mark of Ruth Graham's inner steel and religious conviction that once she and Billy exchanged vows, she never looked back, nor, as far as anyone could tell, regretted our decision. What might seem to many like oppression, in fact, set her free to shape a life that included, but by no means was limited to, a man she deeply loved. How sad. What looked like oppression. Five children, all kinds of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, 14 books. How sad that she gave her life to children. And you begin to listen behind that and think we're making a profound statement about the value and significance of children. And then I think we'd have to be honest enough to say that children in our culture are a target. They're a target commercially. Marketers are increasingly aimed at the age group that begins at age 2. One marketer was said that we can teach brand loyalty to children by the age of 4. And if you think about McDonald's, it extends before age 4. They're a target morally. We know exploiters and predators. We live with the fear of that. And it's a very real fear in the world in which we live. And they're a target intellectually. We recognize there are those who have their agendas and they're after our children. And we think of, for example, the homosexual lobby and their attempt to begin to manipulate our children's understanding of sexuality as early as kindergarten. Some of that state-sponsored. And begin to recognize children are a target. But think about the larger world. More than one-third of the world's population, more than 2 billion people, are under the age of 18. Every single day, estimates vary. The low is 30,000, the high is 40,000. Every single day, 30,000 children around the world die due to malnutrition and preventable diseases. 100 to 200 million children around the world are homeless. Think of war. UNICEF claims that in the last 10 years, more children have been killed by war than soldiers have been, while 5 million more have been physically disabled or turned into refugees, while many others have been recruited as boy soldiers. And you think of some of those tragic scenes from Africa. An estimated 250 million children between the ages 4 and 14 are involved in child labor. Millions of children are orphaned by war or AIDS. And then we add the tens of millions, some even suggest hundreds of millions, that are involved in the child sex trade around the world. And we need to understand that the issue of children is a central issue to the heart of Christ. So notice how he responds. In verse 14, all these people have said was, he's too busy, don't bother Jesus. But notice, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. It is the only time we read of Jesus in this way in Mark's gospel being indignant. Now, he is in other occasions. But the simple act of his disciples of not allowing mothers and fathers to bring their children for him to touch and bless makes him indignant. So let me just notice the obvious. The first is that Jesus models care for children. Let the children come to me and stop hindering them. And he took the children, verse 16, in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And he was indignant with the fact that children were not allowed free access to him, and then he takes them and embraces them in a way that goes against the culture and goes against the values of the place where he was in terms of how they saw things and how they saw reality. And Jesus is saying, they matter to me. Now, he's building on something else. Back in chapter 9, there had been another occasion when he's trying to teach on greatness. And he puts a child in their midst. And he says, whoever receives a child like this in my name is great in the kingdom of God. And for Jesus, then, it isn't simply what he did, but what he commanded, that is an evidence, it is a sign of greatness in God's eyes to care for children and to be involved in their concern. Now notice, a second thing is that he not only models concern, but he invites them into spiritual blessings. Let the children come to me and don't hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, there's obvious things here, and again, none of this is profound. There's nothing here that's hard for us to get our minds around. But what Jesus is calling us to recognize is, let the children come to me. You're not to put roadblocks in their way. You're not to put barriers in their way. You are to make it easily accessible for them to come into my presence. And that's a word, in this case, not to the parents, but to Christ followers. Obviously, that's a primary concern. Primary concern for a parent is to introduce their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also got to be a primary concern for Christ followers. He is mandating here that even if I don't have little children, I'm to be concerned about children. And of course, we begin to extend that through. It means to be concerned about our youth as well, and all the way up into adulthood. But he's saying, I'm not to put roadblocks, and I am to be part of God's process of bringing those people through. Why? Well, he says, because the kingdom belongs to such as these. Now, notice what he does not say. He does not say the kingdom belongs to these. People are not in the kingdom because they're children. But it is to the childlike, including children, that the kingdom belongs. And so the principle that Jesus is establishing here is the principle that Christ followers are concerned more than anything else that their children are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they experience the blessings that come from a relationship with him. He's not talking about bringing our children to church, although that may be valuable. He's not talking about bringing our children to camp. He's not talking about bringing our children to programs, but bringing our children to Christ, to introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't remember when it was that I came to faith and trust in Jesus as a specific event. I know it was a young child because my parents had a commitment in their life that overrode everything else, that they wanted their children to know the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And it led to all kinds of choices they made. And that was what mattered first to them. One of our great dangers, and one of the things I see many Christian parents doing, is in their desire to give children the good things of life, they don't make sure they know the only essential thing in life. And church becomes one of many things on the spectrum of life's activities. Now again, the issue isn't church, but it is a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can give our children the best of things, and we want that. We want to be concerned about their future. We want to be concerned about their ability to have actions. But to what degree are we introducing them to their eternity and to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he is calling us here to recognize the absolute priority of our children coming to Christ and coming to a relationship with him. And then I think a third thing that's here that becomes very obvious is that Jesus believed in the spiritual capacity of children. anyone who will receive the kingdom of God like a little child. And he is suggesting that children can receive the kingdom of God. They can grasp spiritual things. They can understand spiritual truth. It's always hard for us because we know that children are wonderfully adept at parroting back things that are said, and yet one of the joys for me of having being a grandfather is to again recognize how spiritually perceptive at times my grandchildren can be, how much they can understand and how much they can begin to grasp and learn of spiritual things, and it be rooted into their heart and rooted into their life. I think back even in my own life as a little child and how much my life centered around those spiritual things and little things that my mother kept that I was writing at a certain age make me become aware of the spiritual capacity that children have, and we often enormously underestimate what they are able to take into their little hearts and into their little minds that become ongoing, eternal things. And so Jesus is calling us here to honor the spiritual capacity of children and recognize that they can make eternal life changing decisions. I always love testimonies of little kids when they get up and they'll go on and say, you know, we have them occasionally here when we're having a baptism, and they will say, I was sinning and I was living a dark life of sin. But then at 4 years of age, my mother told me this. And we laugh at that, and there is something on one level humorous, and yet the reality that they can know their sinfulness at age four. And they can know their need of a Savior at age four. That part's not laughable. That's wonderful. And we ought not pass over quickly the testimonies, even though they're using terms that are beyond their comprehension, of their ability to respond spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one other thing Jesus says here. He is saying that I am modeling to you something about embracing children. It's part of my passion. Part of my world. And by the way, one of the recent movements in missions has been to talk about the 4:14 window. A lot of talk about the 10:40 window. The 10:40 window is geographical. And they're referring to that part of the world. If you look at latitude 10, latitude 40, and take it across the northern hemisphere, that's the largest area of unreached people in the world, unreached with the gospel of Christ. But the 4:14 window is age 4 to age 14. When a huge proportion of decisions for Christ are made, and missiologists have been emphasizing the great need to reach children, especially in a world that's as young as our world is, and as many children who need to be reached with the gospel of Christ. But Jesus is saying something else, and I don't want you to miss verse 15. Verse 15, he is telling us that we need not only to care about children, we need to model children. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, he's not asking us for us to be childish. The statement, anyone who does not receive kingdom as a child does, is reminding us of something about the way children receive things. Adults receive things usually with a sense of entitlement. I've earned this. I've achieved it. Children don't come with a sense of entitlement. They come with a sense of appreciation. What, a gift? I don't deserve that. That's not what I hear children saying. They say instead, oh, thank you. And children hear a promise and they believe it. As a matter of fact, if they're anything like my grandchildren, they never forget a promise. And they will remind you of the promise. They believe the promise, and they expect you to act on the promise. And the gospel comes to us as a promise from God. And the call here is, hear the promise, believe on the promise, act on the promise, and if you come to God with a sense of entitlement, with a sense of achievement, with a sense of success, you're never going to get into the kingdom. Because the kingdom is for those who receive it as a gift. Not for those who believe they've earned it as a right. And the message of the gospel is that, well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a man of the highest level of achievement and sophistication and theological acclaim in his own country, the teacher of Israel, Jesus calls him. But Jesus looks at him and says, unless you're born again, you won't enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus here says, unless you receive the kingdom as a child does, without a sense of merit, without a sense of right, without a sense of achievement, but as a gift to be taken and enjoyed and used, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And it's a call for us to realize that ultimately our only place before God is a place of humble dependence and receiving. We cannot earn it. We can only receive it as the gift of God to us. So Jesus is saying to me three things. He's saying to me, if you're a child, or pardon me, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you need to be deeply concerned. Don't let anything get in the way of your children coming to Christ. Don't let anything get in the way, even the good things of life. Keep them from coming and receiving the gift I want them to know and I want them to have. Let the little children come and don't hinder them. And if I'm a Christ follower, it's telling me something else. I need to care about children. Even if God has not given me children, and if I'm a Christ follower beyond the range of my own children, I have to care about children. I have to care about Trinity Learning Center and the ministries of this church. I need to care about the opportunities to go to places like Honduras and Romania, as groups will be going in a couple of weeks, to begin to share largely to children. I need to be concerned about how we take the gospel to children around the world and to be part of caring and being involved in what God is doing to minister to children who need to know of the love of the Lord Jesus and have their lives changed by that. And maybe on the most personal level, I need to ask myself whether I've come as a child into the presence of the Lord Jesus and received the gift of salvation and new life that He wants to give to all who will put their faith and trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the gift of children, for the blessing that you have given to us. Sometimes we're challenged by the demands they place and by the busyness that they involve. And yet we thank you for the example of Jesus taking them in his arms and blessing them. And I pray for us as a church, and I pray for our own involvement as individuals, that we would be people who care for children as you would have us. And I pray as well that we would know what it is to be responsive to you and your Spirit. That we would come and recognize that unless we receive the kingdom as a child does, we cannot enter it. So be with us to that end, that we would know of our relationship with you and we would walk before you in childlike trust and dependence. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.